One of the things that happened at Vacation Bible School this year is our little ones helped build a house, a miniature version of what you saw there. And it was out here on the lawn for a couple of weeks as they took part in that and learned what they could do as they get older. A great, great learning example for them. So what a wonderful thing. And you know, when I think about Vacation Bible School, back when I was a little one, I remember some things about Vacation Bible School that you probably remember. They're not so spiritual necessarily, but I remember a couple of things. One is butter cookies, okay? Butter cookies and Kool-Aid. I remember that from Vacation Bible School. Lots of great, great things. But you know, one thing else I remember from Vacation Bible School is a thing called flannel graph. You remember the flannel graph? Now, if I were to say that in the next service, I'd probably get a lot of puzzled looks on my face. Flannel graph, where you stick the little figures up on and it stick to the Velcro type of board there. And I remember the Bible characters that you'd stick up on there, and Noah and the Ark and Abraham and all those. But one of my favorites that we'd always would stick up there when we were doing the Old Testament was Joseph. Joseph and the coat of many colors. And when you think about these characters that are favorite to us, I remember Joseph and his coat of many colors. Can you imagine how many, over the years at church camp and Bible dramas, how many bathrobes have been borrowed and adapted for church plays to make the coat of many colors? When we think about Joseph, when we meet Joseph in the Bible, as we continue this series this summer where we've been looking at Bible characters, real people just like you and me. Today we meet Joseph. He's about 17 years old, a teenager. He's the firstborn of Jacob and Rachel. He's got a lot of brothers from Jacob's other wives, but he's special. He's special in the eyes of his father. Jacob holds him in more of a special place than the others and shows it by giving Joseph a special robe, a coat of many colors. Well, human nature kicks in, and as you can expect, Joseph's brothers aren't too thrilled about this special notoriety. And Joseph doesn't exactly help matters when he starts telling his brothers of his dreams, dreams that predict that one day the whole family will bow down to him, Joseph. One day Joseph is sent to meet his brothers in the field. You remember this story? They see him and they see their chance. With hearts full of envy and hearts full of rage, they seize him with a mind to kill him. But finally they end up throwing him in a pit to sell him off as a slave, fooling their father with that bloody robe and so forth. Well, by now you remember the story. Joseph turns out to become the property of Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of the Pharaoh, as he's taken into slavery there. Instead of vanishing from history, which he certainly could have, instead of vanishing, Joseph grows in his integrity and ability. It seems that everything he touches prospers. He's given power and responsibility over things, and things are going great until that day when Potiphar's wife notices him and tries to seduce him as Potiphar's away. As Joseph resists and flees, she lies about it and gets Joseph thrown into jail. He stays there for 2 years, before his ability to interpret dreams finds him favor in Pharaoh's eyes. He quickly climbs what we would call the Pharaoh corporate ladder, becoming perhaps the number two person in Egypt in that time, and saves Egypt through his wisdom from the great famine that would come. And then one day during that famine, guess who comes to see him? Yep, those brothers. Those brothers who threw him in that pit, the same knuckleheads who hated him, wanted to kill him, sold him as a slave, caused him to spend years in prison, and now they come, not knowing who he is, wanting to buy grain from him. And they don't even know who he is. What an opportunity for revenge. What an opportunity, a chance for Joseph to get even with these guys for all they had done to him. He's got the power to do it. He's the Pharaoh's friend. He could have had them executed as spies with just a word if he wishes. But Joseph chooses another path, another course, the course of forgiveness. After putting his brothers to a couple of tests and getting them to bring his beloved young brother, Benjamin, to Egypt, Joseph finally can restrain himself no longer. And in a burst of emotion, reveals himself to his brothers and shows mercy to them. Our scripture today from Genesis 45, verses 1 through 7 and 14, 15, say it this way. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard him. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified in his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there's been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And afterwards, his brothers talked to him. Wow. Wow. I don't know if I could have reacted that way. Could you? There's a lot we could do with this text today. We could talk about God's plan for Joseph's life, how God worked good out of the evil done to Joseph. But today, I'd like to focus on another theme that's found in this story, the theme of forgiveness and mercy shown here. The story of Joseph and his brothers can teach us something about forgiveness. I see three things today I want to touch on during this sermon. And the first is this: everybody, everyone, including Joseph's brothers, everyone, including them, including me, needs forgiveness and mercy. Certainly those brothers did. My goodness, what they had done to him, the things that they had caused him. Time in a prison in that day was not near what it is today. The conditions were horrible, horrible. The horrible crime they had committed against their brother, throwing him into a pit, leaving him for dead. How they had deceived their father into thinking that he was dead. Maybe they put it out of their minds for a while. How'd they live with themselves? Maybe they put it out of their minds for a while, but it finally caught up with them when they came unknowingly to see Joseph. He wouldn't let them leave after they'd seen him. He had them detained for a couple of days. But you know what? This is what they said. The scripture says, it says, they said to one another, "Surely we're being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They were in a dilemma, these brothers, and they thought their sin had caught up with them. They didn't expect forgiveness from Joseph. They didn't expect it. It sounds like me. It sounds like you when we make transgressions and need forgiveness. I face the same dilemma. Oh, maybe I haven't sold my brother into slavery, but I've certainly said and thought things at times that were just as horrible. In this day and in culture right now, it seems like the idea of needing forgiveness and mercy is almost a foreign thing. In our culture, it seems like everybody thinks they're okay and that they don't need a Savior. A lot of times in my mind, I find myself almost comparing myself to others down the road that I think are certainly worse than me, or others in another part of the world that are certainly more evil than me, worse than me. And that dampens my need, my consciousness every day of my need for a Savior and for forgiveness. But the Scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 5 that all have sinned. All have sinned. Every person who's ever lived has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us has committed sin that ultimately separates us from God. The one and only God who is holy, righteous, loving, truthful, how often? All the time. And to be separated from Him, the life giver, the life sustainer, means death. Death for me. Without a remedy. But what is that remedy? A divine intervention, as the Scripture says, but God, who is rich in mercy, but God extends grace and mercy and forgiveness to us. It's there for us if we'll turn to Christ and ask for it. 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 5, 8, but God loves us, shows His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, not while we were cleaned up and perfect, no, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Everyone needs forgiveness. Joseph's brothers, they needed it. I need it. And when we ask forgiveness in faith, that forgiveness that was extended to Joseph's brothers, that forgiveness from God is extended to us, and we can trust that it is there for us to take and receive. But you know what? Sometimes folks have problems with that. Everyone needs forgiveness, but the second thing I'll say is that a lot of times folks have problems receiving forgiveness. Rough time with it. Look at Joseph's brothers. They were terrified. They couldn't believe it. Even after it embraced them and wept and talked to them and so forth, they still didn't know. They still had doubts about it. And in their humanity, I can understand that after all they had done. And you know what? They still didn't believe Joseph had forgiven them even years later at the time of his death. They still didn't believe. Let me read from Genesis chapter 50. This is years later. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father had died, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did in him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you badly. Please forgive them the sins of the servants of God, your father." When the message came to Joseph, he wept. His brothers came and threw themselves down before him, saying, "We are your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. How many of us, like Joseph's brothers, have a hard time receiving forgiveness? Receiving forgiveness from others. Receiving forgiveness from God. We hear that we can be forgiven. We ask for it, but we don't act like we're forgiven. We don't act like it a lot of times. We walk around at times still mired in the guilt of our sin, still dwelling on things from the past, that are chaining us down and keeping us from moving forward, and we keep on confessing it to God over and over and over. Guilt is one of the biggest causes of stress and anxiety in this life. It will consume us. It will take away our joy. And Satan's got plenty of it to go around. Condemnation. He is the one who tries to condemn. But what does God say? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, if anyone is in Christ, any of you, any of us in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has passed away. It's gone. All things are new. Hebrews chapter 9 says that Jesus came to be what? The once and for all sacrifice for sins. 1 John says if we confess our sins, he will forgive us. Many years ago, I remember talking to a person at our East Point congregation many, many years ago who was tormented by a past sin in their life. This person talked to me about that sin over and over and over almost every time I encountered them. I remember that one day, that one evening at a Sunday night service after it was over, and the person was consumed and crying and weeping and finally in exasperation as I'd heard this over and over and told the truth and shared God's word over and over, finally in exasperation I said to that person, just how many times does Jesus have to go on the cross for you? The Bible says it's done. It's accomplished. We can rest in that. The grace and mercy and peace that we can have in Christ Jesus. Why is the problem we can't receive it? Is because our feelings dominate us. But you know, feelings change. Like the wind, like the temperature, like the weather. Feelings are up and down. We can't depend on feelings, but what we can depend on is the testimony, the truthfulness of God's word and what it says. What we know in Christ has been accomplished. Not how we feel, what we know. We know we are his as we love the brothers around us. We know we are his as the fruit of the Spirit emanates from us. We know we are forgiven. We are cleansed because his righteousness has been commuted to us through the blood of Jesus Christ, the cross. We have been made one again with him, and we can rest in that. We can rest in that, and today we need to. As Christians, we live by faith. We believe what God says because of the trustworthiness of his character. He is faithful, long-suffering and faithful from generation to generation. And it's time for us to be free and to accept his mercy, accept his grace. Everyone needs forgiveness. I sure do. Everyone needs to accept forgiveness. I sure do. But finally, everyone needs to extend forgiveness to others. Extend forgiveness to others. That passage, forgive as I have forgiven you. Joseph had the perfect opportunity to avenge himself with his brothers, but we see that he didn't do that. We see in our passage today that he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Don't fear. I'll provide for you all and your little ones. Joseph chose to take the high road. The high road. The higher path of forgiveness. And the question is, will I do that? Will you do that? Taking the high road is one of the things that God calls us to do. It isn't always fair. We have this thing about fairness in life. Things have to be fair, but guess what? Life is not fair. It is not fair. And in this world, we're going to have trouble, and folks are going to be mean to us and unjust to us, and we're going to have things that happen that we don't deserve. And in the face of that, we're called by the Holy Spirit to remember the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, who wasn't treated fairly, but responded with forgiveness and grace and took the high road with folks. And God, through Jesus Christ and an example, calls us to do that. One of the scriptures we read for communion many weeks is from 1 Peter that says what? Jesus asks us and shows us an example that we might follow in his steps. Through our example to others, who see us, recognizing that we are sinners, and in humility and grateful hearts, asking God to forgive us because we need it. And then when they see us, accepting it and living with not under the constraints of guilt, but in the freedom in Christ. And when they see us, then translating that into our behavior with others, giving it to others, that's the type of witness that changes things, If Jesus were to come into my house today or your house today to walk up on the porch, what kind of house would he be coming into? A home full of people that are coexisting, tolerating each other with bitterness and resentment because of things that have happened in the past, either to them or to others? Or will he find a house, a home that is full of grace and forgiveness? Grace and forgiveness. If we're going to accept God's forgiveness, we better be willing to give it to others. You might say today, I can't do that. It's too hard. You're right. You can't do it by yourself. It is too hard. But the good news of the gospel is that as we are redeemed, the Holy Spirit comes to live in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit provides the power for us to do things that we cannot do on our own. The power is there and available to you and to me. The power to be forgiven is there through the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The power to receive it, to accept this grace and mercy that doesn't make sense, but that's what grace is. That's what grace is. Unmerited favor. Praise God. And the power then to extend that to others who don't necessarily deserve it. Maybe it's not fair. But to extend that forgiveness and to remember the example the Lord has given us and be cognizant of who we are before God. And when it's time to forgive someone else, to do it through the power of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is something we need. Forgiveness is something we have. Forgiveness is something we need to give to others. Well, this same Lord we talked about today, that is the author of all this forgiveness, stands ready today to offer it to you if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He comes to ask you to come to him today just as you are. Just as you are. And he extends that same mercy that he extended to Joseph and his brothers and to me and others here today. He extends that to you today.